Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
As we continue through the book of Matthew, our series this next few weeks is called Caution. And as we make our way through Matthew, we're getting to a section of scripture where Jesus himself is giving us some strong cautions through his word. And one of the things I love about God's word is that it provides us so many lessons that we're able to learn from a distance, right? There's lessons in there that I can learn from and I don't actually have to walk through. And I think there's two kinds of people in this world. And maybe you're the person who, even if someone tells you, like, hey, you shouldn't do that, I've been there, and if you do this, then this will happen. And you're like, I'm going to do it anyway and find out. Anybody a person in here that has to do it to find out? Yeah, I see. There's several of you in here. And it's okay, because although I tend to be somebody who can see a lesson from the distance and appreciate it and say, I don't want to do that. This passage today kind of convicted me. This passage today, I found myself going, maybe I haven't quite learned this lesson yet. Even though I've read it and read it and read it, maybe I'm not quite there yet. The thing about these us, when we walk through situations where we're like, yeah, I hear you, and I know that you're saying I shouldn't do that, I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, God's word is there for us to be able to look to, learn lessons, and then walk the other way. And this is one of those today. So, we're just going to jump right in. I've got actually quite a bit of scripture that we're going to be going through today. So get ready to jump all over the place, because I do want you to be reading it in your Bible as I'm reading it as well. Sound good? That's when you say yes. Sound good? Okay, good. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 this morning, starting in verse 38. And it says this. It says, one day, some teachers of religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority. But Jesus replied, only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, so I, the Son of Man, will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. Whew. For they, listen, get this part, they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now, someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. The queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. Woof! Okay, let's jump in here. I'm gonna pray first. Jesus, open our hearts. Open our minds. Holy Spirit, help me to get out of the way. I just want you to speak individually and uniquely to each person in here like only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I just want to make sure of something here. As we enter into this passage, I want us to have soft hearts, non-judgmental hearts, as we read and talk about this, because when the New Testament talks about the Jews or the Jewish people or the Pharisees or the Sadducees, there it can be kind of compared to sometimes the way that we use the word Christians, right? So we might be talking and say, as Christians, right, are we talking about every single Christian that ever existed? No, of course not. And most of the time, we're talking, at least for me, a lot of times when I say Christians, I'm really referring to a rather small chunk of them, right? Because there's a lot of Christians that I don't know. There's a lot of Christians that I don't know, that I can't speak on behalf of. And so sometimes when I say Christians, I'm speaking on behalf of the Christians that I know or that I've experienced. It's a small chunk, right? The same can be true when we read in God's word, especially in the Gospels, about the Jews or the Jewish people or the Pharisees. We have to remember that Jesus was Jewish. This is his religion. He is inside this religion. He's not against it. And yet, there are some times that he's confronting things where he's saying, hey guys, my people, you're missing the point. We do that too. Right? Sometimes God has to come to me and say, hey, my people, you're missing the point. You've missed the mark. And so it could be really easy when we come to Scripture and we see time after time it say, the Pharisees, and then something bad, and then the Pharisees, and then something bad. It could be really easy for us to take that and go, they were terrible. I want us to approach this with soft hearts and non-judgmental hearts, because we do this too. We are not very different. And I think you're going to find throughout today's passage that maybe we aren't so different from this group of Pharisees. Okay, let's dive in. So this group of Pharisees is demanding a sign from Jesus. And what's funny about them demanding a sign is they're demanding it directly after. Okay, we're going verse by verse through Matthew. So I want you to go back in your minds maybe like 1 or 2 weeks, which would equate to, 10 verses or so. Go back that far and remember what just happened. A demon was cast out. Jesus cast a demon out of somebody right in front of this same group of people. And they said, Satan is working through you. You are a Satan worshiper. So these very same people who are now demanding a sign just saw a sign and attributed it to Satan. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you that the only sign you're going to see is the sign of my death and my resurrection. That's what it meant when it said that he would be in the center of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, right? And so but in his answer, he refers to the story of Jonah. And so let's jump there. Let's jump to the story of Jonah so that we can, reorient ourselves with that story. I'm going to be in Jonah chapter 1, and then in a minute I'm going to jump to Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction, not recommended, to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. I do silly things sometimes too. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah. Oh, not yet. So, the Ninevites were what this passage called wicked people, right? They were and had for a long time refused to worship God. In fact, they worshiped a god called Dagon. And here's what's interesting, fascinating about Dagon. In fact, I almost wish that I could preach an entire message on Jonah, because this is so interesting. But we're in Matthew. So Dagon was the same god that the Philistines worshiped. And the Philistines, as you might recall, throughout the Old Testament, were in constant conflict with the Jewish people, with the people of Israel, right? And so already we have this rich history of people who follow this God being dangerous people who are after the Israelites, right? Another very interesting fact about the god Dagon, he is known as the great fish god. And the Ninevites believed that their god Dagon was half fish and half human. So when I say to you this morning that God is able of meeting people right where they're at and speaking to them in ways that maybe don't make sense to us, that is exactly what happened with Jonah. Because after Jonah got in the boat, he went to Tarshish. What happens next is he ends up getting thrown over the boat and swallowed by a great, what? Fish, right? A big old fish swallows him up. And he's in there for 3 days and three nights until he has to come to Jesus, right? And he says, okay, God. He prays to God this grand prayer, and the fish throws him back up. And then we pick up in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says this. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. How many of you need a second time sometimes? Get up and go to the city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of God, the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. A story that seems outrageous to us ended up meeting those Ninevites right where they needed to be met. And God said, hey, 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 this great fish, you might be a little misdirected. How about we turn that passion that you have this way just a little bit? But what caught their attention, right? God knew what was going to catch their attention, and he met them there. We won't see. I'm telling you, I'm trying to preach on Jonah. We're not going to. So in our Matthew passage, because that's where we are, Jesus is praising the Ninevites for turning to him. Now, to this group of Pharisees, that would have been, again, outlandish, right? Because their entire, all of these stories of what had happened to the Israelites from the time before they left Egypt up until now, all of these stories have been passed down verbally from generation to generation. So they knew about the Ninevites. They knew what kind of people they were, and they had in their mind that these were terrible people. And for Jesus to say, those people turn to me. Those people are going to be the same people that rise up on the day of judgment. That would have been like, oh, dang. Right? And then Jesus went on to talk about the Queen of Sheba. Another story that would have been very familiar to this group of people. This is what he said. He said, the Queen of Sheba will also stand up against this generation on judgment day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now, someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. This reference comes from 1 Kings chapter 10, where God had given Solomon all of this wisdom, right? This wisdom was a gift from God, and Solomon was reigning with all of this wisdom. And all it says is that she came from a great distance, but Queen Sheba came to find out for herself. We pick up in verse 6, it says, she exclaimed to the king, Everything I heard in my country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. I didn't believe what was said until I arrived here and saw it with my own eyes. In fact, I had not heard the half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity are far beyond what I was told. Jesus says, the Queen of Sheba traveled really far to see and believe. Everybody say believe. Solomon. And now I'm here, and I'm much greater than Solomon. I'm in flesh and blood here right before you, and you still won't believe me. Jesus is using these familiar stories in order to call out disbelief and caution this group of Jewish people against what they were battling. So the question becomes today, how can we learn from this passage? How can the stories that have been passed down from generation to generation to generation, and now we find in God's word, how can we learn from those stories? How is God trying to caution us through stories like this? Today we're being called to check ourselves. We're being called to check our own hearts, because the truth of the matter is we have seen the goodness of God. You have seen the goodness of God. You've seen it actually more. You have more evidence of the goodness of God than anybody prior to this, any generation before. Why? Because you have evidence of the goodness of God through his word. You have evidence of the goodness of God through centuries and centuries and centuries of people who have gone before you. You have evidence of the goodness of God through your own life and your own witness of what God has done inside of you. You have witness of the goodness of God through the people that are in your community, that are around you, where you've seen, I have seen the goodness of God in your life. And yet, we still lack faith. Yet we still struggle to believe that he is for us and that he has everything we need. The purpose of this passage is for us to recognize that we might not be too far off from the doubt of the Pharisees. So what can we learn? What can we learn from the people of Nineveh? What can we learn from the Queen of Sheba? What can we learn from this group of Pharisees? There's a few questions that I want to ask you this morning, but I fully believe that these questions you're not going to be able to answer in the amount of time it takes me to get from the first question to the second question. So I'm going to need you to write these down. These are going to be questions that I want you to revisit throughout the week. When you're spending your time with Jesus, you need to revisit these questions, because they're deep and they're going to take you some time to work through. But I truly believe that if we're going to yield to the cautions, to the warnings that Jesus shows us in Scripture, we have to examine our own hearts. We have to check ourselves. We have to be willing to learn from those who have gone before us. Question number one that I want you to ask yourself today is, where have I seen the goodness of God on display in my life? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't practice gratitude nearly enough. I don't take the time to sit down and really just center all of my focus and attention on what God has done, what he's doing, the little things that God is moving. I don't do that nearly enough. But here's what gratitude does. Gratitude pushes us toward belief. Gratitude pushes us toward faith. It pushes us toward, because when I really sit down and I think about all of the ways that I have seen God move in my life, in the lives of the people around me, in the lives of my church, in the lives of my community, when I really sit down and take time to think about the goodness of God, fear, doubt, anxiety, those things start melting away because they cannot exist at the same time as my faith, right? And so as I take time to push toward gratitude, I'm pushing towards faith. And what can't exist at the same time as faith is doubt. Doubt can't exist at the same time that I am actively strengthening my faith through gratitude. So what are you going to do to incorporate that into your life? Maybe it's like one of the things that you do every morning when you're spending time with God. Every afternoon, every evening. I don't know when you do it. Maybe that's the first thing that you do. Is you take a little bit of time to write out or say out or think about what you're grateful for. How has God shown up in your life? Because what that does is it creates a life posture that naturally flows into worship. I promise you that if you'll start this before you spend any other time with God, your time with God will get better. Because your posture is different. You can't sit there and list out the goodness of God on display in your life and stay the same. It changes you. The second question is this: where am I still lacking faith? Because I can sit there and I can say, God, I've seen your goodness on display to the Israelites. And God, I saw your goodness on display to the disciples and to the early church. And God, I saw your goodness on display to my parents. And God, I saw your goodness on display in my own life. You saved me. And God, I see your goodness on display. And yet, God, I still struggle with blank. God, I still don't understand why blank. God, it's still hard for me to hand over control in this area. There's importance in asking the question, where am I still lacking? Because we're all still lacking. None of us have arrived at perfect faith. None of us have arrived at this place where we believe God for endlessly and in every situation. We still have work to do. So why ask the question? Because when we're aware of it, is the only time that we can actively work on it. And what does it look like to work on it? It looks like handing it over and over again. It looks like saying, God, I acknowledge that I don't trust you in this way. And I want that to change. What are some areas in your life that control is keeping you from faith? Mm-hmm. I'm going there. I'm pushing right in. Because here's the truth of the matter. Control is directly linked to doubt. When you have to control things, it's because you don't believe that God's got your back. When you have to control things, it's because you have a desired outcome and you need that desired outcome to happen so that everything can go the way that you had planned. And you and you and you and you. And God doesn't exist in that control. Control is our way of saying, no, God, I got this. I've got a plan. I've got it all figured out. And I don't need you. And before you say, Pastor Cherie, I would never say that. Maybe not with your words. But there's something that speaks a whole lot louder than words. Your actions. And if you're willing to grab things from the hands of God because you have a better plan, then maybe that's an area that's lacking faith in your life. So what do I do? How do I overcome this? How do I step forward when I identify the areas that I'm lacking? When I think about this question, it brought me to a passage in Mark chapter 9, where a father is desperate for the healing of his possessed son. Here's what happens. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 21. Jesus says, "How long has this been happening?" And the boy's father replied, "Since he was a little boy, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him." I want you to catch this part right here. "Have mercy on us and help us if you can." Jesus says, "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible if a person believes." And quickly, the father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that crowd of onlookers was growing, he rebuked the evil spirit. He said, "Listen, you spirit that makes this boy unable to hear and speak." He said, "I command you to come out of the child and never enter him again." This father is an inspiration to me because he recognizes something that I carry too. Because I do believe. God, I do believe. I've seen you at work. I read the Bible and I see your goodness. And I've seen your goodness on display in my life. And I've seen the way you show up for the people in my life and in my family and in my community. God, I do believe. And yet there's still some things that I am holding on to. God, help my unbelief. God, there's still these things that are hard for me that I need your help with because I'm clinging on to them so tightly. God, help my unbelief. Only when we identify the areas in our own life where our faith is lacking can we then take that to God and say, "But God, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Help me in this area." And it looks like handing it over to him again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And then the next day, again and again and again and again and again. And before you know it, maybe it's a week that goes by before you have to say, "Okay, God, I need your help again." And then maybe it's weekly for a while. And then maybe all of a sudden it's every month that you need to say, "Okay, God, I'm coming back." But slowly but surely, when we commit to taking those things to God and to saying, "Help my unbelief," he's able to take those things that have grown deep roots inside of us and pull them out one root at a time. We must be in a constant state of recognizing and thanking God for all the ways that he makes himself so present in our lives, while still taking inventory of the areas that are not fully surrendered to him, so that we can take those areas and say, "Lord, I believe. I've seen you in all these other areas. Help my unbelief in this area." You might be in this room this morning and you might be thinking, "Yeah, I have control over my whole life. I don't just have an area that I'm in control over, but I'm in control over my whole life. I make my decisions and I'm leading the way in my own life." And today I'm recognizing that that's not the way it's supposed to be.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.